I send out my sermon schedule to the team, and they choose the songs that go on Sunday morning. Other than that, sometimes they call and say, "Where are you going with this?" or whatever. Keith didn't do that this week, but I can't think of a better song to lead into this and to lead into the entire series, actually. So thank you for that, Keith. Very apropos. As I began preparing this, as I went through what Mary and I went through on Friday morning that you're going to hear about in a little bit, and as I got into my sermon, I realized that today's sermon is an introduction to the entire series, and next week is going to be, "Now, wait a minute, God, too." Because we can't cover everything that we needed to cover this morning, so this message is going to be in two parts. And so the team that plans will know that the schedule's going to be revised again, because that's what PK always does, changes things in the middle of things. So anyway, we're 9 days into 2022. Last week, I said we're only 364 days from 2023. And, as the older you get, time goes faster, In truth, it's because a day, a year is smaller in the scheme of your entire experience the older you get. It's not because you're going downhill that fast, okay? It's that things go faster. But here we are. We're already 9 days into 2022. How many of you made New Year's resolutions? How many of you kept them? I'm not making this live. Kathy did. Kathy kept hers so far. One person. I didn't look, actually. I didn't want to judge anybody that, "Oh, yeah, right, you kept your resolution already." So I read this meme the other day. It says, "May all your troubles last as long as your New Year's resolutions." Yeah. I don't think I ever really made New Year's resolutions, but if I did, they probably didn't last very long. Besides, what is it that I should be doing? That I should be working on in the new year that I wasn't working on the day before on December 31st. I know it sounds cynical, but it's really true. The truth is, maybe what we need instead of resolutions is a reboot. Let me explain. How often have you been stymied by a problem on your cell phone and someone asks you, "Have you restarted it?" And you think, "Oh, why didn't I think of that?" And you press the reset button or turn the device off and turn it back on. It used to be that you were supposed to keep it off for at least 10 seconds, but I don't think anybody does that anymore. They just turn it off and turn it on. And voila! The problem's gone. And I know that most of you know the term, but that's called rebooting. It's something been a completely foreign concept prior to the computer age. Now, when we have a problem with our computer or our phone or our smart TV or even your late model car that has a computer in it, and some annoying light comes on saying that you have something malfunctioning in the engine, you just reboot. So often, problems are solved when the computer is not working right by just turning it off and starting it back up again, and the problem goes away. Just think, rebooting computers could save humanity billions of dollars each year. But of course, computer repair people wouldn't have as much work. Which is if they don't have integrity. Like, I appreciate the people at Armordyne who asks, did you try rebooting? And you do that, and oh, thanks. And they just lost, what is it, $100 an hour or whatever? But I appreciate that. And humanity could save a lot of money because lots of people just pack their computer up and go down to Armordyne. Well, this just happened to me the other day. Friday morning, I sat down to my computer and I fired it up, ready to finish this sermon, actually to write it completely. I hadn't started yet. All the research was done. Friday's my sermon writing day. And when I started it up, nothing was as it should be. Nothing. I was greeted by a new screen. The opening screen of my grandkids that never fails to make me smile wasn't there. It was just a blue screen with icons over on the left-hand side that weren't what I had there the day before, and they weren't any of the other ones. There were, where were the icons over here? Where were these icons? Nothing. It wasn't the same. My internet browser wasn't there. It was replaced by a browser that I didn't want to use. It always tries to make me use it, but I didn't want to use it, and it was now my browser. You see, I had loaded an antivirus upgrade onto it on Thursday, and so I figured that something had happened when I shut it down. So I set about changing the browser back to Chrome and changing some passwords, and everything would be as good as new, right? Wrong. And I didn't know how wrong things were until I went to open my sermon file, and there was no sermon file. Nothing was there. Nothing. Nada. All my files were gone. Mary knows about this. You know, the smoke was beginning to roil out of the door, so she knew something was wrong. And that also means that all my pictures were gone too. My file of 8,000 plus pictures. I don't put stuff on the cloud. I don't trust it. I shouldn't trust my computer. Including the one of my grandkids that makes me smile every time, that picture was gone. Every document in my Word files, every sermon, every report, every funeral, every wedding, all of them were gone. Now, I do have a backup. I have a cloud in the backup. I could have gone there and gotten it, but that's a pain. To my credit, I didn't panic much. But I did call for Mary because she knows her ways around computers. You know, me, I know just enough to be dangerous. Mary really knows something. And she came down to my office and she did a few things. And I really wasn't worried because, you know, when something goes wrong with the sound system here, I don't worry about it because I know Dan and Matthew will fix it, okay? When I know there's an engineering issue, I mean, when I know that there's some kind of thing that needs to be done at home, I know that my engineer son-in-law will figure it out. I don't worry about that. And when something goes wrong with my computer, I know that Mary or Glenna or Eric can be called upon. So I had confidence that Mary would be able to do some things. And she found my sermons and even my old files. She found my pictures too. And she put them into a menu. She made a new menu for me, or whatever it's called. She did an icon thing, you know. But then I sat down when I tried to pull up a photo, because I put these things and load them into my PowerPoint. I thought I'd just see if I could pull up a picture, and Actually, I was trying to delete one that I didn't need anymore. That's what it was. And it told me that I needed some kind of new app just to do my pictures. I needed some kind of new app that we didn't know about. That it was weird. It was puzzling because I started to get a little worried about those 8,000 pictures. And Mary even researched it. She Googled it. And she found out what people were saying. And it was kind of frustrating for them too. But no matter what Mary, who is, you know, invincible, no matter what she tried, nothing would work. But all was not lost. I could work on my sermon since she'd found that file. And I really didn't need pictures. I could just have lots of nothingness on there, okay? And I didn't have time to be messing around with that anyway. It was getting on towards noon. I needed to get working. But then as Mary sat there at the computer, she said, maybe you ought to try rebooting. I was a little bit skeptical of that. I was afraid of turning it off, you know, PTSD. I had just found my documents, and I didn't want to lose them again until at least I got my sermon done for Sunday morning. But I thought, oh, maybe we should try it. So I told her to go ahead and reboot it, and she did. And everything came back like nothing had happened. Like everything that was there the night before when I had left at 9:30, when I had sent Keith my new my report for counsel, it was all there. We had spent hours at that point messing with the computer, and all it took was a reboot. And then Mary got up and she says, boy, there's a sermon illustration. And I said, I'm already thinking that way. We Christ followers walk around frustrated, worried, and lost when all we really need is a reboot. I'm here to say that rebooting, remember I said that we didn't know about rebooting until the computer age? It's as old as Scripture. Rebooting is as old as Scripture, but let me say that this is not a New Year's sermon. It's not about making resolutions. This is about restarting and rebooting our walk with Jesus Christ. And for that reason, then, it's not just one talk. It's a journey through the Bible as we learn how men and women of God were rebooted. Today, I'll begin by looking at the book of Habakkuk. And we're going to spend the next two or three Sundays with him. It looks like now it's going to be three after this one. And we're going to see then also how Rahab was rebooted from a prostitute to a progenitor of the Messiah. In other words, she was his ancestor. And we're going to look at how Elijah was rebooted from despair to glory. And after that, we will see how King David was rebooted from a murderous adulterer to a man after God's own heart. Then late next month, we'll look at how Peter was rebooted from a blunderer to a bold proclaimer of the good news. And finally, if we stop then, okay, we will see how Paul was rebooted by God from a persecutor of Christ followers to an amazing preacher and theologian who followed Christ, went from chasing down Christ followers to following Jesus Christ. We may look at some others, we'll see. But I pray that we will learn early and often through this series that in this confusing world, we need to walk in consistency and in faith. And to do that, we need to allow the Lord to transform us by our own personalized, unique rebooting process. Now, this has been a long intro, but I warned you, okay? It's an intro that we will be doing for the next 8 weeks or more. So bear with me, and I'm going to introduce Habakkuk and see how far we get today. And actually, I know it's going to just be into the beginning of his story. And I'm going to read Habakkuk chapter 1 into the first verse of the second chapter. And then we'll go from there. Actually, I'll be reading the same one again next week. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention rise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. This is the Lord's answer now. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff. At rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. And Habakkuk goes, wait a minute. Wait a minute, God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You, who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like the crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them to his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I'll take my stand at my watchpost and station myself at the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. That's full of very vivid imagery. I love word pictures. I love it when an author makes it all, when the picture forms in front of my eyes as I read it, when I can picture, that's amazing. And Habakkuk does a good job. He describes earthworks of an invading, of a siege works, and it's amazing. So read that when you get a chance. Now, Habakkuk is considered a minor prophet. And that means he doesn't get as much press as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. But his message is just as major as them, okay? It's as relevant for today as it was in 600 BC. Habakkuk's ministry was somewhere in the last quarter of the 7th century BC, which is the the early part of the 7th century, into the first quarter of the 6th century BC. And he was probably a contemporary of other prophets that we see in our Old Testament, like Nahum and Zephaniah and Obadiah and even Jeremiah. This was a very, very ominous time for Judah. The world was in an uproar, and Judah was right in the middle of the mess, since geographically they were a crossroad between warring empires. You can see where Judah is there. You can see where Babylonia is. That's the Chaldeans, okay, that Habakkuk talked about there in chapter 1, or in God's response, that he's going to send in the Chaldeans. That's Babylonia, okay? And over here is Egypt, okay? And the Assyrians up in the north, the Babylonians there at the top of the Persian Gulf, very familiar territory for us in our news today, were always fighting each other, and Egypt and Assyria went against Babylon, and look who's right in the middle of it, okay? Because you didn't travel straight across the Arabian desert. You would die, or it would take a long time. It would be terrible, okay? You went up through, you can see where Beth Eden is, Assyria. Judah is right on the crossroads, right in the middle of it. There were battlegrounds. Many, many battles happened. When we were in Israel, we went to Megiddo, and the number of battles were in that one spot of east fighting west, west fighting east. You could see that they were right in the middle of things. Geographically, Judah was in the middle of it. The horrific Assyrian Empire, you can see it up there. You know that empire from the book of Jonah was overthrown by the Chaldeans, shown on the map, as I said, as Babylonia, and their empire soon stretched all the way to Egypt, including Judah, okay? Even though the world was a mess, not nearly all of the trouble was outside in. Not nearly all the trouble came from the outside. They couldn't blame it on the outside because, as we can see right from the start of what I just read to you, Judah, the country of Judah, had big problems of their own. Under King Hezekiah, things had been looking up. He had sought the Lord, and the Lord blessed them, and he made reforms. And he brought people back to God's plan. But when his son, when Hezekiah died and his son Manasseh became king, everything fell apart again. Or I should say, Manasseh tore things apart. Manasseh was known for idol worship and for the horrible practices of child sacrifice and all kinds of other evils. It was a terrible time in the people of Israel in Judah. And it only went downhill from there, even with some reforms brought about by King Josiah. Things were deteriorating fast, and into this comes Habakkuk, who, like other prophets, was perplexed by God's handling of his people. His question was, how could God allow such evil? Why had he stood by and done nothing? Habakkuk is in reality seeking the answer to that profound question that has perplexed every generation. If God really exists, why does he allow violence and wrong and injustice? It's a good question. And it's a valid question. Habakkuk is very specific and very pointed to his cry out to God. In fact, he's practically accusatory. No, he is accusatory. He says, I cry out to help, cry out for help, and you will not hear. I cry violence and you don't save. Why do you idly look at wrong? You never do justice. And just listen to these words here. You will not hear. You don't save. You idly, wow, idly, like God sitting in his lazy boy and not doing diddly squat, okay? That's an accusation. You idly look at wrong, and you never do justice. These are strong words aimed at the Almighty. Strong and wrong when it comes down to it. Unfair, actually. But that's the beauty of our relationship to God. He can take it. Habakkuk's contemporary was Jeremiah. If you read Jeremiah, you see a lot of these same kind of accusations and questions. The truth is, nevertheless, Habakkuk did the right thing. When most of the people around him were oblivious to the sin and injustice around them, Habakkuk looked to the only source of deliverance. Even if his questions were pointed and his accusations were unfounded, he still knew that he could safely go to God with them. But he was wrong. Jay Taylor, commenting on this, writes, though right in his concerns and commendable for his prayerful actions, Habakkuk was wrong, however, in his assumptions concerning God's response to his plea. He assumed that God did not hear him. He also concluded that God had decided not to do anything about the evil in Judah. He assumed that God was idly sitting on the sidelines. Why did Habakkuk make these assumptions and come to these conclusions? He was limited by his concept of time. Habakkuk was not the first person to cry to God for help. God in times past heard the groanings of the people of Israel in Egypt. You read about that in Exodus. He heard the plea of the psalmist in Psalm 6, 8, and 9. Lots of the psalms are pleas. Lord, what's going on? God throughout human history has heard the cries of his people and acted. God acts, however, on his time schedule. Habakkuk was also limited in his knowledge. God was not sitting idly on the sidelines looking at sinful behavior. He was in the process of doing something about the wickedness in Judah. Habakkuk's assumptions were wrong. His complaints did not fall on deaf ears, though. God did know about the violence, havoc, and iniquity in Judah. He was also determined to do something about it. What God determined for Judah, however, would astound and bewilder Habakkuk. And that's why Habakkuk says, now wait a minute, Lord. Now wait a minute, God. And sorry, this is like one of those TV shows to be continued, okay? We're going to pick up God's response to Habakkuk's first complaint next week. In fact, we'll be into Habakkuk's second complaint by the time we're done next week, but we're out of time today. Let me say in conclusion that God's response was not to Habakkuk's complaint. It wasn't because it wasn't to his liking or what he was expecting. Suffice it to say now, Our rebooting process happens when we care enough to go to God with our struggles and our concerns and our questions. We need to know that our answers, that the answers to all these things are with Him. They aren't in a self-help book. They aren't by thinking positive thoughts, okay? Transformation comes from God alone. So ponder that, and we'll hear more next week, and we'll keep going because we're going to spend several weeks here in Habakkuk. And by the way, Habakkuk is 56 verses long. It's 56 verses long. And so you could literally read it daily with ease, with age too. You wouldn't age much when you read 56 verses, okay? I'm just saying, okay? If you wanted to read for the next 3 weeks, read it at least once a week, or once a day would be even better. You would come out of this and you'd know so much more about Habakkuk and what I'm talking about on Sunday morning. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Remember that the prayer circle, the chairs aren't here, but we'll have some in place. We reset this room this past week and forgot our prayer circle. It'll be a prayer straight line for Nicole and anybody who joins her. So always remember that that's there. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you for this wisdom and this direction from 2,500 years ago, and for its incredible relevance for today. We think of how things were falling apart in Judah and how similar it is these days. So, Lord, help us to look into this and learn and know that you're not sitting idly by, that you are carrying things, that you have a plan, and what a good plan it is. We bless your name. Amen.
For our closing song this morning, we're going to all of us sing together on the first and the last verse. Let's have the men carry verse 2 and the women sing on verse 3 so we can hear the uniqueness of our voices as we close this morning. Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Men, crown him the Son of God before the world's began, and the tread where he hath dropped down him, the Son of Man, whom every knee has known. Women. Mm-hmm.